And we'll dive into Nehemiah chapter 9 together. Lord, you are holy and righteous. You are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we know, Father, that your mercies are new for us every morning. And so now, Father, we ask that you would be merciful to us. We know that we are a people who have sinned, who have fallen short. We are people who so often go astray, Father. But we thank you, as we just sang, that we have this wonderful story of love in which we can, as your people, return to you. As we repent of our sin, Father, we know that you offer us mercy and forgiveness. So, Father, please use your word now and help it to take root in our hearts and help us to live it out. Father, help us to understand your great mercy better this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's kind of funny to me how we often get in these patterns of behavior. We just kind of get in this routine and we go with it. I know every morning I just kind of have a certain routine. I wake up and the first thing I have to do is I've got to make coffee. That's not a problem, but I just have to make coffee and I have to have it or else things are not going to go well all morning. So that's the very first thing I do. I wake up and I make coffee and then I sit down and I drink coffee, and I always try to wake up early enough that I've got a little bit of time to just kind of sit and relax with my cup of coffee before I start the day. And then I head into the shower, and it's amazing because even in the shower I have a routine. And when I mess up my routine in the shower, sometimes I forget something. And it's just so funny how we as humans, we get in these patterns. I remember a few weeks ago, my wife was at one of her friend's house, and I was supposed to go pick her up from leaving here as I was working at the church building. And I get in the car and I'm, you know, planning, okay, I'm going to drive there and pick her up. And before I know it, I'm at my house because I just followed my normal routine of driving from the church building to my house. Thankfully, we didn't live far from this friend, so it wasn't a big deal. But we just get in these patterns, don't we? We get in these routines and sometimes we just seem to repeat ourselves over and over and over again. And sometimes, unfortunately, we fall into these patterns of sin. And we get into this pattern and we just keep doing it again and again and again. And in the book of Nehemiah, we see the people of God recount just such a pattern. They are able to stand up and through this great prayer, they kind of spell out the fact that God's people have been in this pattern of unfaithfulness, of sinfulness. But yet, even in the midst of all of that, God is still gracious to forgive them. Now, Nehemiah, I hope you have seen, has been a great book. And we've just kind of touched the surface of it. And this is actually going to be our last lesson from this book, at least for a little while. But there's some great things in this book. And I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. If you remember the setting of Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears the walls are broken down. And so he thinks, I've got to do something about this. And he goes to the Lord through prayer. And the Lord blesses him, and the people are able to rise up, work together, face opposition, and build the wall. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that the people are eager for the word of God. And Ezra gets up, and he leads the people in this time of hearing the word of God. And if you read through Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll see that the people hear the word of God, they believe the word of God, and they obey the word of God. They make the Lord and his word a priority. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we see kind of a continuation of this. Now, what I want us to do is simply together to walk through Nehemiah chapter 9. And I know it's kind of a long chapter. It's really a long prayer that is prayed by these different men. But as we do so, we're going to see a pattern that emerges, a pattern that the people of Israel, God's people, fell into again and again and again. But before we do that, look at the setting here. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing that we see happening with God's people. It says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1, On the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. The people understand that there is guilt upon their heads. And so they come to the Lord in fasting and in sackcloth. They, in a sense, purify themselves. They separate themselves from the foreigners among them. And in verse 3 it says, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. And on the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebenai, Bunai, Shabirai, Banai, Cheranai, all kinds of eyes, and all kinds of great names for you to pick out for your kids. But these men, they stand up here, and it says they read from the book of the law, they cry out with a loud voice, and then at the end of verse 5, they say, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is above all blessing and praise. What a scene this is. God's people are assembled for half of the day, hearing the word of God, confessing their sin, worshiping. And then these men get up and they say, bless the Lord, the glorious Lord. Let his name be exalted. And I just read a passage like that and I think, boy, wouldn't it be amazing if we in the church were so eager and so hungry for the Word of God. You know, I don't want to make a big deal about something like this, but I've always kind of noticed when we have a prayer, we get very quiet, very respectful. We bow our heads. Sometimes we stand for the prayer. But when we read the Word of God, we all sit down. When we read the Word of God, very often I hear talking amongst ourselves. It seems that we've got a great respect for me and my words when I'm speaking to God, but when God is speaking to us through His Word, do we have that same level of respect, of reverence? Do we have that same eagerness to come together and say, you know what? Doesn't matter how long it takes. Doesn't matter how long we have to stand. Doesn't matter what we have to go through. We want to hear from God in His Word. Because that's what these people do. And then they start with this great prayer. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, they say, you are Lord alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, and the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them. The host of heaven worships you. What a great way to start, right? And what truth we need today in our world. You know, so many people have rejected the fact that our Lord is Creator and Lord of heaven and earth. And it makes sense because the moment you say, God didn't create me, is the moment you say, God's not in charge of me. And if God's not in charge of me, well, I might as well just live in a way that makes me happy. But that's not how the people view God here. Not as some distant being, not as just some God of the nations around them, some altar that they might bow down to. Instead, they view Him as the one who created heaven and earth. And then they start recounting the history of God's people, starting with Abram. It says in verse 7, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. And you found his heart faithful before you and made with him a covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. I want you to hang on to that phrase, if you will. In fact, if you're taking notes, maybe write it down. If you like to mark in your Bibles, underline that verse. You have kept your promise, for you are righteous. Because that's going to be this theme that we see. That God calls His people, He calls them to something great and something wonderful, and He keeps His promises. And so it begins with the call of Abram. Of Abram, who was selected by God to be the father of this great nation. In fact, his name would be changed to Abraham, which would mean the father of a multitude. And he would tell Abram, look, go to a land. And Abraham might say, well, God, what land? And God says, the land that I'm going to show you. He just says, Abram, just go, trust me. And I'm going to give you the land of the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites. He mentions all these people. And he is a righteous God who keeps his promise. Because Abram eventually ends up in this land. But in verse 9 he says, and you saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt. And you heard the cry at the Red Sea, and you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of this land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. You divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. You cast out their pursuers into the depths, as a stone into mighty waters. Verse 12, he says, by a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. And you came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven, and gave them right rules, and true laws, and good statutes and commandments. And you made them, you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded your commandments and your statutes and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought water for them from out of the rock for their thirst. You told them to go and possess the land that you had sworn to give them. It's just an amazing retelling of God's salvation to his people. He says, look, you remember that at one time you were slaves in Egypt. You were owned by Pharaoh, the king, by the Egyptians, and you were mistreated. But yet God, in his great mercy, through Moses, came to save you. And he says that God led his people out with this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. God fed them with bread from heaven. He provided them the law of God. He made a covenant on Mount Sinai. And you read this and you think, at least we should think, our Lord is awesome. Our Lord is great. Our Lord is powerful. And he takes care of his people. And everything is good, right? Well, you keep reading. In verse 16, even in the midst of all that God did for them and bringing them out of Egypt and all that God provided, in verse 16, it says, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously, and they stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? The people of God who witnessed the signs and the wonders that Moses did in Egypt. The people of God who saw the plagues that fell upon the Egyptians but not on the Israelites because God had protected them. The people of God who saw the Red Sea parted for them to walk through and then close back down on their enemies. These people who were led by the Lord through these pillars of cloud and fire, they get hungry, they get tired, and they complain and they say, hey, let's get a leader to take us back there to Egypt, back to our slavery, back to our bondage. They wanted to go back. And the Lord could have just said, fine, do it. Or he could have just said, that's it, I've had enough, I'm wiping them out. But at the end of verse 17, it says, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. He is a righteous God who keeps his promises. And he did not forsake his people. And you might think, all right, the people learned their lesson, right? Well, in verse 18, he says, even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt and committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercy did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud led them in the way, and you did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they should go. And you gave your good spirit to instruct them. And you did not withhold your manna from your mouth, and you gave water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, their feet did not swell. Again, the people of God have been well provided for, and yet Moses is away on the mountain. What is he doing on the mountain? He's getting the very law of God to show them how to worship, how to live, how to offer sacrifices, how to do all these things. And while Moses is up on the mountain getting this instruction, what do the people do? They make a golden calf. And they look at this calf that they made with their own hands, and they say, yep, that's the God who brought us out of Egypt. That statue, that's the God who saved us. That's the God who parted the Red Sea, who gave us the pillar of fire and cloud. That's the God who gave us manna to eat in the wilderness all these years. But yet the God, their true God, Yahweh, was merciful and gracious. He did not forsake them. He did not put an end to them. And in verse 22, he says, and you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. And you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. You brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might not do with them as they would. That they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land and took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Even throughout all their sin in the wilderness, the Lord blesses them, and he brings them into the land that he promised to give them. And it says that there were wells already dug for them. There were vineyards already planted. They were able to enjoy themselves. And the Bible even says they could grow fat off this land. Everything was great. Everything was wonderful. The Lord blessed his people. And yet, in verse 26, it says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Verse 30. He says, many years Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you, God, have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Do you see the pattern, the routine that God's own people fell into? The Lord would bless them and he would do something great. He would call them out. And the people would grow stubborn, rebellious. They would not obey God's commandments. And so, the Lord would discipline them. He would give them up to their enemies. He would allow them to walk down the path of destruction that they set for themselves. But yet when the people of God would cry out and turn to him for deliverance and salvation, again and again and again, the Lord forgave them. You know, I don't know about you, but when I have read through the history of the people of Israel, I so often have looked at them and said, man, they were just so stupid. Right? I mean, how could they, after God saved them from Egypt, make a golden calf? Right? How could they look at the prophets God sent them and instead of obeying them, put them to death? Right? How in the world could they make these mistakes over and over and over again? But you know, if I'm honest and I look at myself, I realize maybe I'm not so different from these people, am I? Though I may not make the same mistakes, we have an awesome, powerful God who has set us free from the bondage of sin. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has put us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has saved us from our enemies of Satan. And yet, how often do we look at ourselves and say, yeah, but I want to go back to that old life? How often do we find ourselves getting stubborn, thinking, yes, but I want this sin? How many times do we find ourselves in this pattern of falling away from the Lord into sin? But yet, how often do we also see the amazing pattern of God's grace and mercy? You know, if God can forgive his people who have done all these things, and if he could continue to forgive them and redeem them and save them, could not God forgive me? And you know, the unfortunate end to the story in the people of Nehemiah is not that they made this great covenant and stuck with it and never had any problems. They do make a covenant here and they say, God, we're going to be faithful to you. And they start following the law and they start obeying the covenant and they start keeping the Sabbath. And then you get to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah has journeyed back to his spot in Assyria, and he comes back to the people and he finds they're not keeping the Sabbath anymore, and they're neglecting the poor again, and they're not taking care of the house of God. And what seemed so great and wonderful, what was so filled with passion and commitment, fizzled out, and the pattern repeated itself. God saved his people and they wandered into sin. But yet we know the Lord continued to be righteous. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 just for a moment. This pattern that we see is not just for the people of Israel, but I think we also see it in the New Testament with us as well. The people of God, although we need to live a righteous life and we strive to serve God and follow Him, inevitably we will sin, we will fall short. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, it tells us that if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar. We will sin. We will fall short. But in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me show you one more example of this pattern of God's mercy. The Apostle Paul was a man who we first see in the Bible as someone who hated the church of God. In fact, he tried to destroy it. He had people killed and arrested for being members of the Lord's church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me, and with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. You know, when I was reading through the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9 just was on my heart. And I'll tell you why. Because in the Lord's church, I have seen over and over again people who are riddled with guilt over their sin. And sometimes that's a good thing. When I sin, I should feel guilty and I should repent and go to the Lord for mercy. But yet at the same time, once I've done that and once I've confessed my sin, I need to acknowledge I have a Lord who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. It's the same Lord who was able to forgive His people again and again and again. It's the same Lord who was able to look at someone like Paul who murdered people who belonged to the church, and yet He saved him. He forgave him so that in Paul, God's perfect patience might be put on display. And church, I just want to tell you this morning that God has that same mercy and grace available to you. But I want you to notice one other element to this pattern that we saw in Nehemiah. And we see it with Paul as well. Although God is quick to be merciful and gracious to us, it always happened after the people of God cried out to Him. It always happened after they were willing to turn and repent, after they were willing to come to Him. And the Apostle Paul, who was blinded on the road to Damascus, he spent this time in prayer afterwards, waiting for Ananias to come and give him back his sight. But when did he receive mercy? It was when, as we see in Acts chapter 9, he rose up, he was baptized, and he washed away his sins. See, we have some people who look at our merciful Lord and think there's no way He could forgive me because of what I've done. I mean, I can't even forgive myself. How could God forgive me? And the message we need to hear is that we have a God who is merciful and gracious, and just as He forgave the Israelites, just as He forgave Paul, He can forgive you as well. But also, there are people who think, well, I just don't need to do anything. God is so merciful and gracious, I might as well sin so grace will abound. And Paul's answer for that was, by no means. We've died to sin. In view of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You see, although God is merciful and gracious, we must respond to that mercy and grace in order to receive it. If I were to stand up here with a present for you in my hands, and I were to say, okay, here's a present, it's available to you, you would still have to get up out of your seat. You would have to walk up here and take that gift out of my hands. The Lord offers you His mercy and His grace, but the question is, are you willing to get up and take the gift that He's offered? If you've never done that, you can be saved from your sins through these things we've spoken about. You can repent of that sin. That means you turn around and you start living a life that is towards God, that is about following Him instead of yourself. You can confess those sins and be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We could do that this morning if you're ready. But as I look out here, most of you have already made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement to you, in view of the mercy of God, because God has forgiven you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The people in Nehemiah, they saw the mercy of God and they said, therefore, let's make a covenant. Let's follow God's word. Let's get back to living the life we're supposed to live. If God has been merciful to you, I would encourage you to live the life that He's called you to live. If you're ready to make a decision to follow Christ, if we can pray for you or help you, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.